Hey, well, welcome. I invite you to turn to Psalm 77. If you're joining us for the first time today, we are sort of at the tail end of a sermon series on spiritual disciplines. We've called it Streams of Mercy. And so it's a 9-week series, and this is week 8. So we're getting to the end of it. And through this whole series, we've been using a definition for spiritual disciplines that goes like this. Spiritual disciplines are the devotional and experiential habits of life with God. They're devotional and experiential habits of life with God. And so just a quick unpacking of that. They're devotional in that we devote ourselves to them, even when we don't feel like it. And so you're devoted to something, even if you are enjoying it or even if you're not enjoying it. If you're really hopping in all cylinders or if you just don't have any energy to do it. Commitment cuts through all of that. And so we work at these habits. We commit to these habits. But they're also experiential. They're also experiential habits. So as we practice them, as we work at them, we experience life with God. We relate to Him. We walk with Him. We abide with Him. We get to know Him better. And these spiritual disciplines, as we've said over and over again, they are not means by which we earn God's approval or maintain status with Him, but they are gifts to us from God. They're an expression of His approval of us in Christ. They are streams of mercy flowing from His hand, streams that we can drink from, and streams that can refresh us and energize us and strengthen us as we seek to follow Him, as we seek to know Him, as we seek to hold on to Jesus. So we've covered all sorts of spiritual disciplines. We started with silence and solitude, hearing and meditating on God's word, celebration, giving, submitting, prayer and fasting. Last week, Lou Damiani did sort of the trifecta of life together disciplines. He did community, accountability, and confession. Next week, we're going to look at evangelism, I believe, or sharing your faith. This week, I get to talk about the spiritual discipline of remembering. The spiritual discipline of remembering. Last week, my wife asked me what I was preaching on. Yeah, and so I told her, and probably about 5 minutes later, when she was able to breathe again, communicate with words again after laughing so hard, she said something like, that'll be nice, I'm sure. Because even though I was offended slightly by that, I actually realized there's nothing to be offended by because there's some truth there. It's quite ironic that I'm preaching on remembering. I'm not really known for my ability to remember. Back in Lafayette, where I was originally from, I was actually on a first-name basis with a locksmith. It was wonderful. I thought they should have a frequent service card, and I would have gotten my fifth service for free. I'm sure of it. But this morning, here's what I'm doing. I have to remind myself that my identity is not a forgetter. My actual identity is in Christ. So I'm going to press forward, trusting that we can all learn together on this. Probably even more important than that, though, is the fact that when we look at the biblical idea of remembering, what we're going to see is it's actually much more than sort of a simple mental recall. Okay? That's what we kind of think of when we think of remembering. The biblical idea is much more than that. And so please take heart if you struggle with remembering. This morning we're sort of all in the same playing field, whether you are one with a photographic memory or whether you have trouble remembering your own kids' names. Okay? So here's the plan. What we're going to do today, first of all, we're going to define the spiritual discipline of remembering. Then we're going to actually take that definition and we're going to see it lived out in the life of the psalmist Asaph. In one of the Psalms, Psalm 77. And then after we do that, we're going to sort of wrap things up by suggesting some ways that we, in our time now, can actually practice this discipline of biblical remembering. All right, so let me pray really quick, and then we'll dive into this. God, we thank You for Your body. We get to gather, and man, we're made up of all kinds of people, all different walks of life. We're messy. We're sinners. We are forgetters. And yet, God, You've chosen to accomplish Your purposes in this world through this body. And so as we gather and as we represent the gospel, as we've heard those themes already, we've responded to them, and now we get to listen to Your word, pray that You would just give us soft hearts. I pray that You would open our eyes, You would open our ears. And Lord, help us to hear what You want us to hear through this. I just ask that Your spirit would have full freedom here. And we give this time to You. In Your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so our first task is to come up with a definition. And I think it's helpful, before we give a definition, to sort of acknowledge the fact that remembering seems like it's a weird discipline. It is an activity that we unconsciously sometimes do. It's much in the category of thinking or moving or looking. These things happen all the time. And so to talk about it as a discipline, it somehow feels a little weird, because it's not technically an activity that we sort of enter into and then enter out of. If you think of maybe your quintessential spiritual discipline as reading the Bible, having quiet time, you're used to talking about that as, hey, I'm going to try to get in the Word maybe 3 times this week, and can you hold me accountable to that? We don't typically talk about remembering that way, where we're going to say, hey, I'm going to try to remember 3 times this week, and could you hold me accountable to that? It feels a little weird in that way, because it's such a part of the fabric of our lives anyway. So the question is, why are we treating it as a spiritual discipline? Well, because the Bible treats it in such a way that it is a conscious activity that requires both work and it produces experience with God. And so think of our definition of spiritual disciplines again. It is the devotional and experiential habits of life with God. The Bible treats remembering as something that is both devotional and experiential. And so we see all over the Scripture that God calls his people to specific times of remembrance, where they are consciously and actively remembering certain things, certain places, certain times, certain words. So here's just a couple examples. We could think of in the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verse 3. Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." So just notice two things about that passage. Number one, Moses commands it. Moses commands the Israelites to remember how God rescued them from Egypt. And then two, notice that this remembering happens in connection to this action. So they're to abstain from eating leavened bread. They're actually to eat unleavened bread for a certain period of time. And so here we see remembering was commanded, and remembering was tied to a physical action. Okay, another example would be Numbers 15. Verse 15, 37 through 40. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them.'" So again, notice a couple things. Notice the commandment to remember. Notice this connection between remembering and the physical action of putting flair on your clothing, right? And then notice here the strong connection between remembering and doing. So remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them. The biblical idea of remembrance has this strong connection between you bring to mind these things and then you actually do them. You obey. You act. So the biblical record makes the case pretty strongly that we can view remembering in such a way as a spiritual discipline that we actually engage in. We practice. So here is a definition for you to try on this morning. Biblical remembering, two parts to it, is connecting God's past actions with your present reality in order to live your present reality in light of God's eternal purposes. But biblical remembering is connecting God's past actions with your present reality in order to live your present reality in light of God's eternal purposes. So one more quick example of this could be found in Joshua 4. Joshua 4, this is right after God parted the Jordan River. And he brought the people through. The priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They stepped in the water. The water parted and the Israelites walked across. So they get to the other side, and God tells Joshua, he says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take one guy from each of the tribes. I want them to go back and grab a stone from the riverbed, and then you're going to build this memorial." Okay? And so Joshua then proceeds to follow God's instructions, and he's giving the instructions to the Israelites, and this is what he says. "When your children ask in time to come, 'What do those stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever, a remembrance forever." Okay, so let's think of that passage in light of our definition. Remember the first part of that, connecting God's past actions with your present reality. So this is what we see here. The Israelites remembered God's past action, although it was just a few hours in the past at that point, of cutting off the waters of the Jordan River. And then they connect that action to their present circumstance. They're safely on the other side. They connect that by building this memorial out of these 12 stones as a remembrance. So future generations who weren't there, whose present reality might be different at that point, they would connect God's actions to their lives by looking at these memorial stones. And then think of the second part of the definition. So first part, connecting God's past actions with your present reality. Second part, in order to live your present reality in light of God's eternal purposes. And so they put the stones there, not just to bring mental recall, not so they could ace a test, but in order to connect the Israelites back to God's actions, bring those actions into the present, and then open their vision so that they can see God's eternal purpose. And later on in that text, this is actually what God says. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over. So that, and here's the purpose, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Okay, so just imagine Joshua's great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. They're taking their yearly vacation, summer vacation. And this year they're doing a tour of Israelite monuments. And they come up to this stack of stones, and it has the plaque next to it. And the parents set them down. They have a teaching moment. And so they tell them the story. They tell them about how God parted those waters, how God brought them through. And then the parents get really quiet. And they say, kids, that's our God. That is our God. The stuff he did back then, he did it because he wanted the whole world to know he is awesome. He cares for his people. And kids, guess what? He still wants the world to see that. And he might be acting in different ways today, but his purposes are still the same. He's still working in our lives right now. And probably the parents added, and so do what we tell you to. That's probably how they ended the story. But the point would be, you need to put yourself in that context, and then we live in light of that. So connecting God's past actions with your present reality in order to live your present reality in light of God's eternal purposes. This is what the Bible means when it talks about remembering. But this can get pretty difficult to do for many reasons, both inside and out. Life can get pretty messy. Life can be pretty hard. Internally, we are prone to forget. We are prone to selectively remember certain things. And so this is where we're going to turn to Psalm 77. And I'm actually going to ask Matt White to come up. He's read things before for us. It's the last opportunity we have to hear from him. He's going to read the psalm in its entirety. So as he comes up, what we're looking for in this psalm is we're trying to see what it looks like in the life of a Christian to engage in this process of remembering, even when it's difficult. Okay, so that's what we're going to look for in this psalm. And after Matt reads it, we'll jump into some comments here. Go ahead, Matt.
I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord, and the night of my hand is stretched out without wearing. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at the end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron.
All right, thanks, Matt. All right, I want to just make a few comments about this. We'll go back to the beginning, and I want you to notice, first of all, the situation. Okay, we have a guy here who is seriously troubled. Okay, we're not quite sure what the source of the trouble is, what specifically it is, but what we do know is that he can't sleep. So look at the phrases you see there. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. A little bit later, you hold my eyelids open. So Asaph's mind here is troubled to the point of sleeplessness. I wonder if you can relate to that at all. I wonder if you've been there. We're in the process of moving, and it seems like over the past few weeks there have been several sleepless nights, at least partial sleepless nights, because our minds are filled with all these details, these unknowns in the future. But what's happening here is sort of the opposite of that. This is a case of remembering sort of out of control. This is the kind of sleeplessness that comes from the replaying of past circumstances, of past hurts, past relational conflicts, of past sins, of past losses. This is that record player that you just can't turn off. It just keeps playing over and over again in your mind. And here, we can zero it in on what specifically is Asaph's source of misery. This is very interesting. It's remembering God. It's remembering his past works. I mean, do you see the phrase there? When I remember God, I moan. A bit later, I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. So Asaph can't sleep, specifically because he is remembering the good times. Typically, you think that's going to make you feel better, but he is remembering them in a specific way. Kind of the thought would go like this. Back then, in the good times, I could sing songs in the night. When I was having trouble sleeping, I could sing those songs. And you know what? They would actually work. They would actually calm me. They would give me a peace. They would minister to my spirit at that moment. But not now. I can't even remember those songs. What is going on? Where is God now? And I think it's a great point for us to think about here as we talk about remembering. Remembering can just as easily lead us into despair, depending on what we remember and how we interact with it. I want you to notice as well Asaph's language here. He is seeking the Lord, but early on, the majority of his words are self-focused. His focus is on his own experience, his own past good times. He's remembering those, and he's remembering how God was there, but man, it seemed like he's not here anymore. And so the psalmist compares God's past actions with his present reality. So he's practicing the discipline of remembering, but this gets us to the point of his anguish. He cannot see God in the present. Asaph is remembering God's work in the past. He's looking to the present and he's saying, he's not here. I can't see it. Where is God? A while ago, great example of my ability to remember. Sometime in the past couple of years, I had this weird liver sickness thingy. And it sounds funny to call it that, but in the middle of it, we had no idea what it was. I was getting blood drawn, it seemed like, two or three times a week. And the symptoms weren't horrendous. They really weren't. It was a low-grade fever. I was weak and I was dizzy. But it went over the course of almost a month. And we just didn't have any answers on what was going on. And I spent a lot of time in bed. And I just remember getting really depressed. remember laying there a lot. And as I've looked at Asaph's experience here in Psalm 77, it's helped me sort of frame what was going on in my mind at the time. I think I was struggling with the same thing that Asaph was. And my thoughts went something like this. God, I'm lying here in this bed. I'm not nearly as sick as some. But I am reacting with far less faith, far more fear than most Christians. I hear stories of people who, in the midst of great adversity, great suffering, great sickness, of how they rise up and they give testimony to Christ and His power and His relationship with Him or her. And that's not me. That's not me right now. And I just remember laying there and just growing more and more depressed as I looked at my life and I saw what looked like faithlessness in my own life. And I saw what looked like an absence of God in my life. And I was just like, when it really counted, I didn't have the real stuff. And Asaph has helped me see that what was happening was that I only saw God in the past. I only saw Him working in other people's lives. I only saw Him working in my past experiences, but not in my present. I had a hard time seeing. I had a hard time experiencing Him. And so maybe you can relate to that. So what does Asaph do in this situation? How would he counsel us? How would he counsel me? Well, he doesn't give up. Instead of letting these thoughts just fester inside of him, he decides that he needs to give voice to them. He needs to speak them. And so he voices his doubt. He says, Lord, will you spurn forever? Never again be favorable. Lord, has your steadfast love forever ceased? Are your promises at an end for all time? God, have you forgotten to be gracious? Have you gotten so angry that you've shut up your compassion? Asaph realizes that he cannot let those doubts just percolate inside of him. He cannot let them stay there because they were interpreting his past for him. Asaph realizes he needs to vocalize those doubts to God. And in so doing, we see a great picture of what biblical remembering looks like in practice. Notice verses 10 through 12. He says, Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. So you start to get the feel that this is not something that's coming naturally to him. This is something that's hard fought. He has to struggle through to turn his attention this way. And so what he is doing is he was questioning. He was voicing his doubts. And what he's doing is he's breathing out the lies. And he's preparing himself to remember the truth. He is turning his face away from his self-focus. And he is fixing his eyes on God's past actions. He is doing the hard work of remembering God's faithfulness, of His work and His wonders and His mighty deeds. And while we're not going to read the rest of it again, that's what we see for the rest of the chapter, verses 13 and on. We see Asaph applying himself to this task. We see him remembering. And remember our definition. It's connecting God's past actions with our present reality. And I think we see Asaph doing that very thing. Remember his situation. He was having trouble seeing God's presence and promises in his life at that time. I want you to notice just a specific part of what he remembers. Verse 19. Talking about sort of in a poetic way, the parting of the Red Sea. He's talking about God. He says, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. So this is what Asaph remembers, and this is what he connects to his present reality. That even in the past, in the midst of this mind-blowing display of God's power, even then, God's footprints couldn't be seen. God's presence couldn't be seen. But from Asaph's perspective, looking back, it's no question. God was there. God was active. He was at work on behalf of his people. So, Asaph's thought process, if that's the way it worked back then, should he be surprised that he can't see God's presence now? So by remembering the way that God worked back then, Asaph's faith was strengthened presently, in the present day, in the unseen yet ever faithful God. One more thing I'll say about this psalm. It ends rather abruptly. You led your people like a flock. It's a good thought, but it feels like it's sort of in midstream. And what's interesting is there's no epilogue to this psalm. There's no sort of resolving at the end where we hear that Asaph remembered his songs, he sang them, and he got a good night's sleep. We don't get that sense. Maybe it happened. But I think this sort of open-ended psalm actually is encouraging to us, because it tells us that this discipline of remembering is not some three-step process that is guaranteed to calm our troubled minds and raise us up out of the pit of depression. I can attest to that from when I was sick. Rather, we see the discipline of remembering as this ongoing practice to engage with God. One to work through even when we don't feel like it. One to commit to even when we don't see God. And as we commit to it, we're going to find that over time, God will grant us moments of clear vision. He will grant us those times where we can see Him clearly on display and we are encouraged. But even when we don't see Him, which, let's face it, is probably much more of our lives sometimes, we'll have our faith strengthened to keep clinging to Him. And we'll have our legs strengthened. Hebrews talks about it that way. To keep walking the road of faith. To keep running the race that has been set before us. So, if remembering is so important, because it helps us place ourselves in God's eternal purposes, and if remembering can be so hard, because life is hard and we are so quick to forget, we are so prone to wander, then we need help, right? What are some ways that we can practice this discipline of remembering today? So we look at the examples we gave before, and God had the Israelites sew things on their clothing. He had them build rocks in stacks. These were meant to jog their memory. So what are some things we can do now? What are some modern memorial stones that we can set up? Well, I want to mention four things quickly. I was going to mention a fifth, but I don't think I can make the case for tattooing until I get my first one. So we won't do that one today. Okay, here's four ideas for some modern day memorial stones. Okay, here's the first way we can build memorials of our own. Tell stories often. Tell stories often. Our lives are comprised of tons of stories. Those little stories then sort of crescendo into the story of our lives, and then our stories all build up into and are a part of the grandest story of them all, is God's story. God's story is the wonder of creation, the devastation of humanity's fall into sin. It's the grace-filled work of God in redeeming His fallen creation. It is the glorious hope set before us of the full restoration of all of creation. And at the center of this story is Jesus Christ. His story is the highest and best. And so as we seek to remember God's work, we need to tell our stories and the smaller stories within our stories in such a way that places them within the unfolding story of God in Christ. We do this by hearing and telling the story of the gospel over and over again. We get better at it. We get more skilled at it. We get more creative with it. And then as we get better at telling that gospel story, then we put the search lens on. And we examine our lives. And we examine history. And we examine other people's lives. And we look for those gospel themes. And we tell those stories. We tell those gospel stories. And so I put this before you. I mean, we tell stories anyway. But what if we started to build into just our normal routines when we hang out with each other, with our friends, with our coworkers, with our family? What if we began to tell stories? What if we started it by saying, hey guys, remember that time? Remember that time when? And then you fill in the blank. Remember that time when we had that great need and God provided in an amazing way in the 11th hour? Guys, you remember that time that our church was just rocked to its core by that one event? We didn't know if we were going to be able to handle it. But God used it to humble us and show his power in mighty ways. Guys, you remember that time when we were praying for your mom? She didn't know the Lord. She was dying. And she cried out to Jesus for the first time on her deathbed. Do you remember that time? And as we tell these stories, as we have the search lens on, and we see these times where God is at work in our past and around us, then we do the work of connecting that to the cross. And then we tell the story as, guys, if God did that in the past, wouldn't he still be doing that today? Isn't it amazing that the same God who is working back then in those circumstances is working even now? He's still drawing people to himself. He's still helping us feel our need for him. He's still humbling us to lift us up. So we tell these stories to help people remember that the God who worked in the past is still presently working to accomplish the very same purposes. So if you're part of a community group, man, tell gospel stories when you're hanging out. If you're part of a bowling league, tell gospel stories when you're waiting for your turn. If you're in a family, tell gospel stories around the dinner table. If you're connected with people in any way, tell gospel stories. And just so we don't leave anyone out, if you find yourself alone, write down your gospel stories. We need to grow at that. That's us building these memorial stones of remembrance. So tell stories often. Here's one more. Follow the church calendar. Follow the church calendar, the historical church calendar. This might hit you in different ways, depending on your background. It might scare you a bit. It might excite you a bit. But here at Sojourn, we've taken small steps in this direction of remembering certain seasons of the historical church calendar. And man, we have found it to be of such benefit. In a nutshell, what the historical church calendar is, it's made up of two main cycles. And then there's a period of time in between these cycles called ordinary time. It sort of links the two together. The first cycle, we could call the cycle of light, begins with Advent, which is the season of preparation for Christ's coming. It moves into Christmas, which is not just a day, it's actually a full season, a celebration that God became man. And then it ends with Epiphany. Epiphany is this point of saying Christ has come and now his light is shining brighter and brighter and we're seeing him more for who he is. Okay, that's the cycle of light. The cycle of life begins with Lent. It's a season of humility and self-examination in light of the coming events of the Passion. Moves into Holy Week, which is this ultra-concentrated season where we immerse ourselves in the events of Jesus' last day, of his acts of redemption on our behalf. And then it culminates with Easter. Again, not just limited to a day. It's a season where we celebrate and rejoice at the resurrection of Christ and all that means for us and creation. Well, there's much more that we could say about these seasons. But I just want to put it before you. I want you to at least consider these seasons, this church calendar, can actually help you become a better rememberer. So remember our definition. It begins with recalling the past actions of God. And what is the biggest action, the most clear, the most glorious action of God? It's in the gospel. It's at the cross. And what we often do is we have a habit of sort of summarizing and truncating and flattening out and simplifying the gospel story. And what the church calendar can do for us is it can help us hear the story in new and fresh ways. It can help us enter into it in all its fullness and complexity. It helps us walk all of its peaks and valleys. It helps us see all of its facets. It helps immerse us in the story of God. So we see our stories and all of our stories as wrapped up in the gospel story. So consider following at least some aspects of the church calendar. Consider maybe doing a little research. I have a book that I'm working through right now that if you're interested, I'd be happy to show you that gives devotionals for the whole season. We are walking this road in a fashion as a church. And so I invite you to join us on that. Okay, two more. Number three, come to church. This is another way of building our memorial stones in the present. You might be saying that's a no-brainer. We're here. God commands it, right? Yes, but God doesn't want us to come and participate just out of obligation. He actually wants us to see how important and how vital it is that we come and how good it is for us. So we talk about coming to church. We're not just talking about coming to a building. We're talking about gathering as the very body of Christ. And so when we gather, we talk about it often, but we do something called gospel representation. We retell the gospel every week through the elements of the service. Kind of sounds like remembering, doesn't it? What we're doing when we gather is we're remembering. We're looking at the memorial stones of the gospel and we're rehearsing what they mean. So we are seeing God as greater. We're feeling the weight of our sin as heavier. We are running to Jesus as better. We are sitting under his word and tasting it as sweeter. So what gathered worship does is it connects us to the God of eternity past, and it places us in this long line of witnesses that are seeing God's workings throughout history, culminating in Jesus Christ, and carrying that and sharing that memory with the world around them. Now this sense of understanding our place in the story of redemption actually grows dull. I don't know if you've experienced that. We lose sight of it. And so we need to sharpen that sense of being in the storyline of redemption. I would suggest we do it at least weekly, right? We gather together and have that sense sharpened. We remember. We carry that story to the world around us. One professor put it this way. He said that the church is the lived memory of God's purposes in the world. The church is the lived memory of God's purposes in the world. So come to church. Come to church and remember. Lastly, here's another way we can build memorial stones today. Take part in the Lord's table. Take part in the Lord's table. We look back to when Jesus ate his last supper with the disciples. He broke bread. He passed the cup. These were symbols of his broken body and his shed blood for all of humanity. And you remember what he said? He said, "Do this in remembrance of me. Do this as a memorial of me." When Jesus said those words, in effect, what he did was he set up his very own stack of memorial stones for the church through the ages to look at and remember him by. But the Lord's table is not just some dry, dusty remembrance. It is communion with an ever-present and an ever-living Lord. This kind of remembrance reminds us of our present identity because of past events. So I want you to listen to these words from James Torrance. He's talking about the kind of remembering that's done at the Lord's table. He says this, "At the Lord's table, we do not merely remember the passion of our Lord as an isolated date from 1900 years ago. Rather, we remember it in such a way that we know by the grace of God, we are the people for whom our Savior died and rose again. We are the people whose sins Jesus confessed on the cross. We are the people with whom God has made a new covenant in the blood of Christ. We are the Israel of God to whom God has said, 'I will be your God and you shall be my people.' We today are the people whose sorrows and cries Jesus bears on his kingly heart as he intercedes for us and constitutes himself the eternal memorial for all his creatures before God. We are what we are today by the grace of God, because of what God did for us then." So when we come to the table, I'm not going to do it today, but I believe 2 weeks we'll do it. When we come to the table, there are a lot of things going on. It is an incredibly deep and rich ordinance that we enter into. Confession of sin, recognition of the body of Christ, a looking ahead to his return, a celebrating of the marriage feast of the future. All of this is going on. In the midst of that, let me encourage you to also focus on remembering Christ. And you'll find that as you remember him at the table, he himself, the ever-present and ever-living Lord, will fuel you and He'll fill you as you seek to obey Him, as you seek to be about the work of the mission He has given you to do. So take part in the table. Well, these are four ways that we can build memorial stones today. We can get creative, and there's a ton more we could do. And by God's help, I believe that we want to build a culture of remembering here at Sojourn. We want to be quick to tell stories of God's past actions, and we want to be equally as quick to connect those actions to God's present working in our midst. We want to grow in our skill at actually citing God's work in our present. We need each other to do this well. But as we close, we need to remember just one more thing. We've hinted at it today, but the Bible often talks about God remembering. And it's throughout the scriptures. He remembers many things, but one thing we see over and over again, we see that God remembers His covenant. And so way back in Exodus, it's really cool, this connection that God sees the plight of His people in Egypt. It says that God remembered His covenant with Abraham. And the very next action, He begins the process of rescuing His people. So, when God remembers, He remembers His promises of redemption. And then He faithfully keeps those promises. Now, fast forward to Jesus' Last Supper with the disciples. We just talked about it. He also says these words, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And so at the cross, Jesus brought this new covenant into effect, complete with God's promises to fully save, fully sanctify a people for Himself. And friends, this covenant cannot be broken. We have no power to break it. Any amount of forgetfulness on our part, God will never forget. God remembers this new covenant. And when He sees you, if you are in Christ, He remembers you with kindness and mercy. So, as you practice the spiritual discipline of remembering, please see that it is only a response to a God who remembers you in Christ. He is completely faithful to you. He will never forget His promises to you. So take rest in Him this morning. Let's pray. God, it's an unfathomable thought that You are the God who created things with a word. You are way bigger than we can fathom. And yet You have set Your affections on us in Christ. You have entered into a covenant with us, Your children, that You will never forget. So God, we want to grow at responding to that. We desperately need help in remembering what that means, because we are so quick to lose sight of it. So would You help us grow at being able to tell gospel stories? Would You help us grow in actually doing the hard work of turning our attention to search for Your actions in the past and then connecting that to our present experience? God, we live lives where we are so focused on our own circumstances. We need to be brought out of that. We need to see Your work. And God, You are working. You are continuing to draw people to Yourself. You're continuing to make much of Jesus. So we rejoice in that. We pray that You would fix our eyes on Him even this morning. In Your name we pray. Amen.
For our benediction today, Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.